open, and I don't know what page it is on those bulletins, so good luck. The promised glory of the new house. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua and the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you were in Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the Lord, of the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. In this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, brother. Good luck is right. Now, before we begin, I want to make an announcement. And as part of the announcement, we have a video to show on the screen. We as a board over the last few months have been trying to discern, years before I got here, let me go back for a moment. Years before I got here, it was set up that we would be a church, and I fully agree with this, that we would be a church that would give globally, that we would also give locally, and then we would also give globally, regionally, and locally. And as we try to discern, we tried to look at, make some connections with Haiti and that's all I'll say about that. And as we looked into the new year and we thought, how can we be good stewards of what God has given us, but also be a church that cares about missions and gives to global missions? And we decided, we kind of came up with this crazy idea, and I love the idea, at least for now. And that is that we give 10% away, right? And some that gets divided up among those global, local, regional, all that stuff. Regionally, we give, to Life Path Church, a church plant in Newark, Delaware, with Keith Miller, and many of you know Keith, and from Manor BIC Church. And so that's the regional support goes there to that church plant. And when we were looking at the year for our global giving, we decided to break it up into quarters. And that way, because we weren't feeling led really to kind of focus on any one location, so we decided to just kind of be open with it and commit to each quarter certain whatever that 10% would be for that quarter that it would go. And this first quarter of the year, that global giving is actually going to be going to an organization called Love 146. Have you ever heard of it? Some of you here know a gentleman named Jim Ehrman. A couple of you do. Jim Ehrman is a CEO, I think that's his title, of Love 146, the North American division, and they fight human trafficking around the globe. And they even recently, Jim Ehrman was in Houston, Texas, I believe, receiving an award for basically the quality of their program, like it's a quality program. They really focus on rescuing the girls, particularly, not just girls, but rescuing the girls out of sexual slavery. And then they really do a great job of the aftercare piece. Because the rescuing piece, like that might be the one that gets all the drama, but the real work is the aftercare work. And that's what they focus on. So the first quarter of our giving, our global giving this year is going to be going to Love 146. And I want to introduce you to Love 146 by watching this video clip on the screen. So check this out.
Love 146 works toward the abolition of child sex slavery and exploitation through prevention and aftercare. Love 146 protects children across Asia, the US, and Europe by developing and sustaining targeted prevention projects in high-risk communities. Love 146 defends the rights of the vulnerable through advocacy, prevention, and effective action. Love 146 restores hope to survivors through holistic aftercare and training caregivers. The Love 146 Round Home provides therapy, a sense of family, and a space to thrive. Love 146 empowers survivors through education and viable employment opportunities, equipping them to transition back into communities. Love defends. Love restores. Love empowers. We are Love 146.
I would encourage you to jump online, Google Love 146, and go to their website. They have a lot of videos that you can watch and just familiarize yourself with who they are and what they do, and hopefully you'll feel it's a worthwhile cause for us to stand behind at least for this first quarter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and we thank you for the reality of Jesus, the one who took on flesh and came into this world. And in the beginning of Luke's gospel, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, so that the lame may walk and the deaf will hear, and that the year of the Lord's favor would go out through all the land and be realized. God, we thank you that that takes place in larger scale things such as Love 146 and their mission and ministry. But it also takes place right here locally in the family of Millersville BIC. God, you have come to set us free. And as your son said, those whom he sets free will be free indeed. May we taste that freedom this morning, Lord. As we look at your word and unpack your word today and look at what it might mean for us living here in the 21st century, right here in Lancaster County, we ask, I would ask, Lord, I would say that we don't just ask, we need your Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, and to go before us. Thank you for your presence here in this place, Lord. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. You don't have to close your eyes, but think back for a moment. Think back deep in your memory, or maybe not so deep. What was the largest undertaking, the grandest project that you were ever involved with? Just think for a moment. How did it go? How'd you feel? What experiences did you have during that time? Was it all smooth sailing? Or were there some setbacks too? Were you encouraged the whole time? Or did you wrestle with some discouragement that might have crept in? What was that experience like? Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 kind of touch on this a little bit. Because in chapter 1, verse 15, it just simply says, on the 24th day of the sixth month, and then it flows into chapter 2 there, in the second year of King Darius. And then it begins here in chapter 2, and it says, on the 21st day of the seventh month. And that's a little detail that we might neglect, but if we look at those dates, what's being said here is that a period of almost a month has passed in between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Something like 27 days, give or take, have passed. So it's now the 21st day of the seventh month. If we wanted to just for sake of detail, it would be October 7th in the year 520 BC when chapter 2 is addressing here. It's about a month later. And think about what they were doing. And I know we weren't here last week, and hopefully you didn't forget everything that we talked about in the 2 weeks of chapter 1. But the people were living, let me just give you a quick reminder, the people were starting to return back to the land after being in exile, and they were focused on building their own homes. And God speaks through the prophet Haggai. He says, hey guys, your houses look great. I love the nice cedar paneling. Fantastic job. But oh yeah, what about my house? How's my house coming along? How's my house looking? They were neglecting to build the Lord's temple, and they were focused on building their own houses. There's some deep theological things that we unpacked that go along with that. But this project that God calls them to, and at the end of chapter 1, they are moved by the Spirit. They are stirred by the Spirit, and they obey. So they hear the word of God, and at the end of chapter 1, they obey it. And now here in chapter 2, it's almost a month later. And what scholars believe is happening here is that this project was so massive And think about the what they were seeing. Try to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. They're called to rebuild this temple. What did they have to work with? It was nothing but a pile of rocks and a bunch of charred timber. And God says, look at my house. Yeah, go rebuild it. Talk about a massive undertaking, a massive project. And throw on top of it all the emotions that were probably wrestling with. We know from the book of Ezra, which parallels Prophet Haggai here, the book of Ezra, they had already rebuilt the altar. They didn't rebuild the temple, but they had already rebuilt the altar. So here they are offering sacrifices on an altar, but the altar is not even within the house of God. So what would that have meant for the people? What emotions would they have been feeling? What would they have been wrestling with in the midst of that? The remnant that began to rebuild most likely were feeling discouraged. They were most likely feeling overwhelmed. So what happens here in chapter 2 is God steps in to encourage his people. And I want to just take a quick moment and just point us to the reality of this for right now, too, because God is also calling us to build his temple. We call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world, and we'll summarize it by saying, fill it with worshipers. Go into all the world and make disciples. Fill the world, the earth, with followers of me. Build my spiritual house. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, maybe it's me as one of the leaders here, but I sometimes get overwhelmed. I sometimes get discouraged. I sometimes wrestle through things that go along with that. So what God is saying here to the people in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he is still saying to us today. Still saying to us right now. And I want to just briefly touch on what God is, how he's encouraging the people here. Because we'll see that God points them back to the past. And he addresses the present. And then he'll point them forward to the future. And then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about what this means for us. So he begins with this call to remember. Haggai chapter 2, look at verses 2 and 3 there. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Part of the reality here is that when God asks these three questions, that part of the reality is that there were most likely some elders among the remnant that did remember what the temple looked like before the exile. Maybe they were a child, 5, 8, 9 years old, as they were taken off to exile, and they remember seeing this glorious temple standing there on the mount. And then they come back as an adult and they see it's nothing but charred remains and a pile of rocks. And God asks that question, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Does it not seem to you like nothing? God's not necessarily being negative with them here. He's calling them to remember their past. Remember their past in such a way as to stir them up. Because through comparison here, God is attempting to spur the remnant onward in their work. So he begins by calling them to the past. And then he transitions with a call to be strong. He says, remember, and then he says, be strong, right here, right now, in the present. And he says here, verses 4 and 5, be strong, Zerubbabel, who was the governor, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. This is the second time we've seen this promise given. God has promised here now twice. He gives them that reminder that He is with them. And that's a reminder for right here, right now. God's not just saying, I was with you and I will be with you. He says, I am with you. As you're standing there looking on that pile of rubble, I am with you. As you begin to clear the debris away, I am with you. God promises them to be strong, and they can be strong right now in the present because of His presence. And the central command here during this is to work. He says, be strong. And if we skip down there, and work. Be strong and work. And He says, do not fear. Do not fear. Some of you might know that that phrase is the phrase used by Jesus numerous times. Why are you so afraid? He says to His disciples. Why are you so afraid? And some of you might know that it's been said there's 365 references in the scriptures to do not fear. One for every day of the year. Imagine that. And why do we not have, why can we, or let me just, how can we live a life that is not afraid? If we understand the reality of the presence of God with His people, that changes things. If you wake up in the morning and before your feet hit the floor, you just stop and think for a moment and realize, man, God, You are with me. How can that change the rest of your day? How can that change and affect the trajectory of your actions and your attitude, knowing that God is with you before your feet even hit the floor? So He calls them to remember. He calls them to be strong. And then He calls them to rely on His promises, which are present but pointing toward the future. God gives essentially two promises here. He promises to shake things up a bit. Promises to shake things up. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying, guys, I know it looks like nothing right now, but I'm telling you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of other nations. You don't have to be afraid of failing with this project. You don't have to be afraid of how it's going to look, because I'm promising you, if you are obedient to Me here, I promise you that My glory will fill this house, and it is going to be awesome. That's what God is saying here. And this points them back to Mount Sinai, actually, with all this reference to shaking and His glorious presence. It points them back to Exodus chapter 19, when Moses is going up on the mountain to meet with God. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Those point us to the presence of God, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. This shaking elsewhere in the scriptures is identified and associated with the appearance of God in either a moment of revelation or a moment of battle. And this is language that we see all throughout the book of Revelation. And it all points to the reality of the presence of God in this world, the presence of God with His people. And in the presence of God, this is something not to be missed here. in the presence of God, things happen. In the presence of God, people are renewed. In the presence of God, lives are changed. In the presence of God, what is dead is now brought to life. God's shaking things up. God's restoring all things. And that's a promise you can take to the bank. Everything will be renewed. And the second promise, it's the promise of His greater glory and peace. Look at what He says here. God says, referring to everything in all the world, He says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." Again, this takes us back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, where when the tabernacle was finished, and at the end we're told, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God's glorious presence and His glorious adornment of the temple via the wealth of the nations is something that is given to us as a picture of what heaven is like. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27 give us this picture, this future promise. It says, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, let me just remind you here, too, of a history of the presence of God, what we call the temple. There's there's the tabernacle, which God's glory filled, and That was a movable tent that the Israelites carried with them until Solomon was commissioned by God to build the first temple. And it was this glorious temple, and the cloud came and filled that temple. And then that one was destroyed, and they do finish this temple eventually. And the glory of God fills this temple. And then John chapter 1 verse 14, we're told that Jesus is the temple, that the presence of God is dwelling on the earth in the flesh of Jesus. So it's no longer the temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus is the temple. And then you know what the New Testament teaches about the temple after Jesus ascended and the church was filled with the Holy Spirit? Whew. You and I are that temple, friends. You and I are the temple. And it's used in the scriptures both individually. We are individually temples of the Holy Spirit. But even more so corporately, as we gather here right now as a body today, we are the temple of God. And God is saying here to this remnant, and I believe he's saying the same thing to us, that the glory of this temple is going to be greater than anything that came before it. And as we look at that passage in Revelation, God is saying it's going to be so glorious when we dwell together in face-to-face intimacy, when everything is restored and renewed, that there's going to be no greater glory than that. So God has brought us into glory, and He's continuing to take us into glory, and it's a greater glory. I can't even comprehend how great this glory is. Sometimes I think, maybe this is just me, I don't know. This isn't in my notes, so. Do we remember this stuff? Like so easily in our day-to-day living, as we're seeking to be followers of Jesus, men and women and children who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. How often do we remember this greater glory of God? How often do we remember these promises of God? These promises that we don't have to be afraid because He's with us. And if we are obedient, God Himself is the one who's going to see it through to completion. Just as Paul says to the Philippian church, and as he writes the same thing to the Thessalonian church. And he says, God began this work in you and He's going to see it through to completion. Our job is to hear His voice and to act on what we hear. And God will take care of the rest. How often are we, I know this is something that has marked my life in past years, so I'm kind of speaking from my own self here for a moment, but how often are we driven by a fear of failure rather than a reliance on the promises of God? Because if we're driven by a fear of failure, we won't do anything. But if we're driven by the reality of these promises of God, watch out. Watch out, because God's going to move. God's going to move. And God says that in the midst of all of this, there's a peace. He promises peace. It's not peace. It's shalom. It's not the absence of trouble, but it's a wholeness. God doesn't just want us to be people who sin less. God wants to bring salvation is bringing wholeness into every area of our lives. It's not just about sin management. It's about becoming whole people in Jesus. That's shalom. That's peace. And He promises us this peace. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, a couple things. I think it means one thing we can take away is that, and this isn't rocket science, this isn't new, but it's that reminder that if God calls us to something, then He will provide for us along the way. If God calls us, then He will provide for us. Rachel, can we get the next slide? Thanks. There we go. Thanks. If God calls us, then He will provide for us. If we would go back for a moment to chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I'm not going to read it now. We already spent time in there. But again, God promises His presence there. And that promise is filled out in detail for us in chapters 1 through 9 or verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. And God promises His presence. The Imago Dei, his image, His presence, and it's His action, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, His action of God on behalf of His people. This is what He calls us to. This is what we are called up into. But here's the thing. As we live our lives, God must be our focus. God must be our focus. If Israel's task in this instance, if their task is to finish the temple, they're not going to do it. They must be a people that focuses their vision on God in order to build the temple. In order to build Millersville Church, we can't focus on building the church. We have to focus on the Lord. Because if we're not focusing on the Lord, then what we're doing is devoid of that relationship, that intimacy, that guidance of God. As we focus on God, I believe our passion and focus itself, our vision, is sparked and renewed. I recently heard a pastor speak this week, and the message was so good, so good. And the focus of the message was about many of us being content meeting with Moses rather than meeting with God Himself. Have we become content with meeting with Moses rather than meeting with Jesus face to face? No. Have we become content reading certain authors? Have we become content listening to certain Christian celebrities? Because that's as good and as helpful even as that can be. First and foremost, we need to meet with God. Are we meeting with God? Are we hungry for that mountaintop? Are we hungry to go up into that smoke and fire and meet with God there in His glorious presence? Is that our focus? Because if it's not, I'll just say it. If that's not our focus, then everything we do will just be the plans of man and it will lead us nowhere. Paul in Acts, we find Jesus using the same language from the Father here in Haggai. In Acts chapter 18, Paul's in Corinth, and just as wherever Paul goes, there's riots break out. So Paul's in Corinth and trouble starts stirring up. And then we have these verses 9, 10, and 11 of Acts 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Sound familiar? Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Sound familiar? And no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. And then it says, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So here's Paul in Corinth. Stuff is happening and it's unpleasant. And in the night, Jesus appears to him. And this is what he says. Don't be afraid. My presence is with you. I believe God wants to remind us of that reality today, that whatever He calls us to, we don't have to be afraid because He is with us. He provides for us along the way. Second thing, we hold the past and the future in tension. We saw how God called them to the past, addressed them in the present, and pointed them towards the future. We hold all of that intention. We are a people who are moving in a definite direction. But yet, God calls us to remember. We are called, every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are called to remember. God, throughout the Old Testament, continues to say to the Israelites, remember, I am the Lord your God. Remember, I am the one who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Remember, I did this for you. Remember, I gave you manna when you were hungry. Remember, I'm the one who gave you water from the rock. Remember, remember, remember. So we look to the back, we look to the past, but we don't hold those things up with nostalgia. Right? That's something we love to do, right? We talk about the good old days. Remember the good old days when we had the blue laws and everything was closed on Sunday and there were no kids' practices on Sunday? Remember those days? And we kind of hold those things up as kind of great and glorious, and we kind of want to return back to those days. Listen, we don't want to return back to those days because God is moving us forward. But as God calls us back to remember such things, we learn from them and we continue to move forward. So we hold those things in tension. We look to the past and we learn from the past. We remember how God has interacted with His people. But we don't dwell there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples, Paul says, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We look to the past to learn from it as God continually moves us forward. And then, again, we look to the forward because we know where we're going. We know the victory has already been won. We know that we are being taken into glory and righteousness. We are called to live right now in the present in light of this future promise, this future inaugurated reality which Jesus Christ Himself has brought in and was given an exclamation mark in the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus said He will build His church. Our job is to hear and obey. He will build His church. Then we have our third part.
We need to cultivate our hearts. We need to cultivate our hearts. And this is a challenge for us. I think our culture just works against this. With all of our devices and apps and busyness of schedules and this is hard for us. But this is a necessity. I'm convinced of it. Convicted might be a good word to use. I'm convicted of this. We need to cultivate our hearts. Are we following God and seeking Him out of relationship with Him? Or out of duty? I think if it's out of duty, I think it'll feel empty. I think it'll feel empty. But if it's out of relationship, then there's some cultivation going on there. And I think this is important for us because as I want to continue on here, I just want to know that I try. I often don't do a good job, but I try to keep my ear to the ground of the attitude and the heartbeat of our church. And a word that has come up recently is disconnected. And I'm not worried, but that does cause me to, why a feeling of disconnection? It could be multiple reasons, but I think not to offer a statement, but to offer a question, I would just ask for us, by and large, are we cultivating our hearts? Jesus spoke quite often about the heart. The prophets speak quite a bit about the heart. And they don't refer to the brain in the scriptures. They don't refer to the brain, they refer to the heart. Because biblically speaking, the heart is the center of everything. The heart is the place where the thinking happens. The heart is the place where our actions come from. The heart is the place where our attitudes come. That's why we use that what we might call Christianese language of a changed heart, a transformed heart. Because that lines up with what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit, just as a reminder, transitions us, transforms us from the inside out. Jesus, let me just show you one of the places where Jesus mentions the heart. It's in Matthew 12. Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in them, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in them." The heart speaks what the mouth is full of. I've said this before. It doesn't matter what somebody says. You want to know what they really believe? You want to know what their heart really is about? Just watch them and really listen to them. Anybody, especially during this election cycle. The heart speaks what the mouth is full of. You want to know what somebody really believes? Look at their choices they make. Look at the decisions. Look at the actions, the attitude. Those things all come from the heart. Are we cultivating our heart? Friends, we need to develop spiritual rhythms. One of those would be Sunday morning gathering, would be a spiritual rhythm. Because remember, we gather together in the presence of the Lord and encourage one another and are encouraged by the presence of God. And then God scatters us out to wherever it is that we go. Kids, this includes you. If you're sleeping, wake up. Because you are sent into your schools. And if you're not in the school age yet, or maybe you're homeschooled, you got kids in your neighborhood that you are sent into your neighborhood. So even when you're playing with those kids, you can be the presence of Jesus to them. Are we engaging in regular prayer times? And I'm not just talking about have our list and check off the list and then go about our way. But I'm talking about being in silence and listening to God and conversing with God, dialoguing with God. Do we have those regular prayer times for ourselves personally? We try to implement that 9:15 every Sunday morning here as a body. Everybody's welcome. We're full house in here today. But do you have that yourself? How about if you're married? Do you have a regular spiritual rhythm with your spouse where you are praying together and reading the word together? How about as a family, if you are a married person with children? Do you have that rhythm with your children? Because I'll tell you what, Liz and Doug, they do a fantastic job with our children and our teens here. But I'll tell you what, parents, that does not abdicate our responsibility, because primarily we are the disciplers of our kids. Are we discipling them? We can't let somebody else do it. Because the reality is everyone's being discipled by something or someone. But the question is who and what are they being discipled by? And if you're here and you're not married, do you have these regular rhythms with your friends and your roommates and other people? Opportunities, regular rhythms where you're cultivating the heart. A question maybe we could ask, going back to that word disconnection, if we are feeling disconnected, is it us who have withdrawn, or is it God who has withdrawn? Because I know what James says. James chapter 4, James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So who has withdrawn there to lead to a feeling of disconnectedness? Who is withdrawn? I want to just end with two things here. And one is, it's kind of like an advertisement, but it fits right in with this. If you're not in a connection group, we have some connection groups. If you want to form another connection group, talk to me. I'll help you out with that. But also another way to build in this rhythm is through what we used to call growth groups. But I decided to bite the bullet and just go with something that's already existing called life transformation groups. You ever hear these? It's the same principle. All it is this flap right here. Just rip it out. It's perforated. Just rip it out. Groups of two or three people, whether you want to meet together weekly or bi-weekly, that's up to you. But there's three simple things. I say simple, but it's life transforming. I've been involved in this for a number of years personally, and I could give you testimony on how God has worked in my life through these life transformation groups. And the first thing, there's questions here, and the questions are accountability questions. I know we don't like that in our culture today, but we need it. Accountability questions. How's your prayer life? Have you let anything in your eyes this week that you shouldn't have let into your eyes this week? You know, go on and on. You begin with accountability. I call this, Neil Cole calls this exhaling. We exhale out with all the bad air, right? Because if I'm holding in that air, I can't breathe in the good air, right? We need to confess. We need to exhale. Scripture tells us there's healing in that. We exhale. And then when we exhale the bad, then we breathe in the good. In between the meeting times, you agree to read certain book of Scripture, certain passages of Scripture. Then you come back and you discuss what God spoke to you about through that passage or through that book. And then the end, the backside of this. So the front side is all accountability questions. The backside is all prayer. Pray for people around you who do not know the Lord. It's all prayer. Confession or accountability, Scripture, and prayer. I promise you, I'm going to sound like a business person or an infomercial right now, but I promise you, if you commit to this, I guarantee you God will honor it and your life will change. I guarantee it. If you put the time in and make this a priority, God will honor that. because you're seeking first His kingdom, because you're putting Him in that place of priority in your life. This is one way. Well, I have copies of these out here in the information booth. Grab one. These other three pages just kind of explain what I just explained to you. But all it is this. Tucks right into your Bible. No excuses, guys. Gals. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of these things. And my last thing is this. And this is for the parents too, but this is for the kids, man. This is for the kids. I don't want you guys to think that you're too young. I don't want you guys to think like you don't have it all together. I don't want you guys to think that you can't do anything. This is something my daughter brought home from school on Friday. I know you can't read it, but maybe you can see the cross on there. She didn't write this or draw this. I asked her permission to share it, so it's all good. But man, I was fired up. I was fired up when she showed this to me on Friday night. This was written to her by her friend Bianca. Bianca and her family, they live right here in Millersville, but they go to Refton BIC. So, woo, BIC. And it's just a note of encouragement to Emma. It says, to Emma Freet, love Bianca. It says, it's hard to describe how much I love you because it would take all the days. It would take all the days. She's saying, I you're such a good friend. I love you no matter what. I can't even tell you how much. Like, I don't have enough time for that. And then beside the cross, it says, believe no matter what. And then she said, I will always be by your side. You are like a sister to me. I love you. But here's the thing at the bottom. Here's the thing that got me. I was just like, woo! Listen to this. This is a sixth grade girl to another sixth grade girl. Letort Elementary School. I was wondering if you would help me bring others to Christ in our school. And you will always be my friend on earth and in heaven. Will you help me reach our school for Christ? That's that kind of thing where it's like, man, like where's the big billow thing? Because like Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you. I want to take something like this and I just want to go. So it becomes this big raging fire. And I'll tell you what, shame on me if I don't keep encouraging Emma and Bianca in this. Shame on me. Are we cultivating our hearts? Are we cultivating the hearts of the young ones among us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your promises that we don't have to be afraid because you are with us. You already have given us the gift of your Spirit to guide us, to lead us into all truth. We don't even have to worry about what to say and when to say it because you told us that the Holy Spirit would give us the words at just the right time. Father, I pray specifically for two things for this body today. I just want to pray against any fear that has crept into our hearts. And I pray in the name of Jesus that fear would be cast out and filled with the love of Christ. As John writes in 1 John chapter 4, your perfect love casts out fear. May we know and experience your perfect love. And Father, I pray especially for this body, particularly for those who may be feeling disconnected for whatever reason, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to, that you would spur us on, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I don't want us to feel, Father, that it's just about try harder, try harder, try harder, because that can just lead us down a spiral. I pray, God, that you would supernaturally stir us up. That you would supernaturally, by your Spirit, pick us up and connect us first and foremost with you. Because if we're not connected with you, then we can't rightly connect with others. May you be the focus of our lives, our families, our friendships, and this church family. God, we ask that you would go before us into our council meeting today. Bless the food that we're going to eat. Bless the hands that prepared it. And just bless this meeting, God. We commit this church to you. And this year ahead, in the strong name of our Savior and King Jesus. Amen. Thanks, family. Love you guys.